And God, many of us are in the middle of situations that are extraordinarily difficult and challenging, and we're not sure what to do. And God, I pray that this morning you would speak into hearts and lives here in this place your strength, that you would give us a capacity to accept and receive your compassion and your forgiveness, and also your assistance, because a lot of us are pretty independently minded. We want to try things on our own and do things on our own. God, I pray that even this morning, in this time of worship and song and in teaching, that you would open our lives up to you yet again, and that you would speak into those places in our heart as a father would speak into you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, team. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come at this time. We'll prepare to receive our offering. And if you're new or visiting with us, don't feel obligated to give in any way. This is for those who call Jericho Ridge home. And this service and our time together is our gift to you. And while the offering is being received, as we put it towards the work that God's called us to do as a body here in the world, we'll show just a little video about fathers and Father's Day from a kid's perspective.
I love my daddy with all my heart. I love my dad because he gives us DS games and Lego Star Wars, the original trilogy.
My daddy's silly. He is nice and he plays games with us.
We have this game called Get You.
We have a game with him.
He plays basketball with me and we play catch in the front yard sometimes.
I love my daddy. That's how I learned to have coffee.
When my daddy comes home, he gives me a big hug.
He lets us watch Star Wars.
We watch the ABC Bunny. Mommy doesn't like it, but I do. I like my daddy because he pushes me on the swing.
These are really funny lessons.
Of like do bunny-o stuff and doing something funny right now.
He just says things that are sometimes off color, but they're just funny.
My dad makes me laugh when he pretends he's a grape. When he says, does the cow say meow? No? The cow says moo. My dad?
Right.
We play the roads, and we make a line of cars and a traffic, and we wrestle.
My dad is fun when he bounces me up and tries to crack me when we're playing crack the egg.
He'll hide and like behind doors and then jump out at you.
He takes me camping and he buys me things.
When Dad bought me this rocket for Christmas and we went out to shoot it, that was fun.
My daddy teaches me to be obedient.
My dad prays to me.
Sometimes when we miss church, he teaches us a verse.
Yeah, he'll read out of the Bible.
He taught me about the Passover, and he also taught me about Christmas once.
I want to get a tool.
I would like to get Dad a bear costume.
A new hockey puck.
$1 million.
I'd probably give him a card. In my card, I would draw him Godzilla.
I love it. Kids telling it like it is. All the things that Dad will let them do that Mom won't let them do, you know, when they're at home. And all the things that they want to get for their dad and all of those things. Well, it's Father's Day. We're midway through June, and we're coming to the end of our teaching series here at Jericho Ridge. And the sun's just coming out, so that's a good thing. It's a pretty standard thing that you probably have noticed if you've been around a North American church for any length of time, of how we treat Mother's Day versus how we treat Father's Day, right? So Mother's Day, what do? we have a great service and we lift moms up. We say, moms are great. We love you, mom. We give them gifts and all of these things, and it's so cute. And then a month later, we come to Father's Day, and what does the church tend to do? Well, most churches don't give them presents, so that's we're doing okay on that front. Messages, for most part, on Father's Day tell dads what? What you need to do. You're a lousy dad. You know how you can shape up. You need to do the following things. You know, you're a bunch of lazy, lousy loafs. And, here's your list of things to do in order to be a better father. Well, if you've been around Jericho for the last 3 years, you'll know that each year we've tried hard to buck this trend and to make Father's Day encouraging, to lift them up and to support them in their roles as husbands and fathers. So this year, I figure it's okay if we go back in the other direction, maybe just a little bit. So we'll do a little bit of that this morning in our series called Family Portraits, Scriptural Snapshots for the Journey. And today, being Father's Day, we want to look into the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about dads and their roles and relationships. So this morning's message is entitled A Dad's To-Do List. So we are going to give you a little bit of a to-do list. We want to keep it practical, keep it simple, and keep it authentic, though, as we look at the Bible and what it has to say about fathers. So let's pray as we begin our teaching time together this morning. God, we say thank you for your word, for the authority of your word. We thank you for this time that we've spent together already in worship, listening to you as our Father, hearing from you. And God, we want to engage our minds and our hearts and our wills in being people who are orienting our lives in the way that you want us to. And so, God, now as we look in your word, specifically for a word for fathers, we want to say that we will be obedient to that, and we want you to teach us as we gather here in this place this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let me say, just before I begin, this is not exclusively a message directed at fathers. So those of you who are thinking maybe that you could just tune out, go to sleep, get a little bit of extra rest in, we're going to talk about, just like on Mother's Day, and we attempt to be sensitive to those who are either not able to have children, or who have lost a child, or those who are experiencing or have experienced great pain in that relationship. I want to make sure that you understand the framework that we're coming from this morning in our teaching time. And all of the instructions to fathers and to dads in the New Testament come in a broader context, and that context is always an instruction to families and individuals in general about how we ought to live. So if you're a single adult, or if you're a person who doesn't have kids, or you don't have a great relationship with your own father, there's something here. Just follow along with me in the verses in the Bible, and just read the ones before I read and read the ones after, and you'll get something this morning. And we're also going to talk in broader terms about how this applies to more than, the scriptures will look at, more than just those who are fathers this morning. So if that sounds fair, we will jump into our teaching time this morning. One of the things that I love is the way in which the Bible mirrors the way that God has wired us up as guys. Because in the Bible, like, there's lots of verses about general concepts on parenting and how we can orient ourselves as parents. There's lots of stories for us to model or not to model our lives after. But you know what? When it comes to real specific instructions, like when the Bible actually says, hey, dads, take note and you should do this, there's only two verses. And the two verses say exactly the same thing. So God clearly knew what he was doing, because, you know, how many of us guys, we're not great with multitasking, can't handle large amounts of information. Just give us one thing to do and help us do it well, and that's all we're kind of looking for at this point. And so there's two verses for fathers, and it's like God knew that it would need to be simple for us to remember it and to do it. And so these two verses in the New Testament, I'm going to invite you to read and follow along with me as I read. The first verse is Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, and it says simply this: fathers, this is again one of the only two times in the New Testament when the scriptures directly address fathers. It says, fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, many of us are hoping that there would be a verse for parents that would say, children, do not aggravate your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But it actually gives the instruction in this frame specifically to fathers. Don't aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. And then the other verse is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And look at the similarities here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. So same thing, don't aggravate your children, don't provoke them to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. All right, pretty straightforward and clear. I think these instructions to us as fathers come in a pretty neat and tidy package. One thing not to do, or else something bad will happen, and one thing to do. So I love it. God's kept us nice and simple for us as guys. But let's look at these verses a little more carefully. And let's start with where they both start with. They both start with something that we're not supposed to do. So it says, all right, fathers, dads, listen up. Do not do the following things. Don't aggravate your children, provoke them to wrath. Well, those words, it's actually quite an involved word that comes up in both of those things. So the way that it could be translated is with all of these words. Dads, do not provoke your children. Do not exasperate them. Do not embitter them. Do not irritate them to the point where it causes them to fret. Do not harass them. Do not be too hard to please. And do not come down too hard on your kids. All of those ideas are bound up in that word of don't aggravate or provoke your children. Don't provoke them, exasperate, embitter, irritate to the point that they become fretful or worried, harass them, or be too hard to please. Well, how would I, as a parent, how would I harass or provoke or aggravate my children? I don't know. What are some ways that you can think of? Any ideas top of your head? I know you can think of lots of ways that your children provoke and irritate you. But let's try and think about it from the perspective that's given to us here in the Scriptures. What are some ideas or concepts you think, okay, well, what would that mean? How would that work itself out? How would a father or a parent actually go about living in such a way that it would fulfill the negative expression of these verses? Any ideas? Rihanna. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. So kind of shut down the whole process of engaging. Keith, can I give this to you? Any other ideas? And Keith will come around with the mic so that we can hear. Ways that you might either provoke or exasperate or set up a situation and such. And Rihanna's comment was, my dad would come home from work and I would say, how was your day? I'm really interested in. You're like, it was work. It was stressful. Whatever. You know. Yeah, other ideas or thoughts as to maybe a way that that could roll out. Okay, sorry, Oswald, Keith's got...
I never know if this was provocation, but I used to, when computer was coming in, I bought a computer for my kids, but they used to play games, so I disconnect the wire, and they came and said, that's something... hopping, and I said no, so I turned it off. And then my daughter came up and said that I don't want any computer, I want a typewriter. So I got a typewriter for them, but in my heart, I feel. And after I start to realize, my son stayed and he keep tapping. So I said to him, well, after they get grown up, I said, I'm really sorry, I thought I was doing my best because I don't want to play games all the time on it. And he said, I learned to type anyway, though, Dad. But type on a blank thing because there's nothing for him
right.
to see.
So but you're setting up a scenario that leads to frustration in the hearts of the kids. Yeah, where you've unplugged the computer, they don't know it, they're trying to type away, and frustrated as can be, trying to get something done on it. Yeah, Brian. Ah. Right. Too hard to please. Brian's saying that. So if you've got something that you ask your kids to do, and then they go and they do it, it's not good enough for you. So you go and do it again yourself. And what kind of a message does that send? Yeah, John.
My dad wasn't like this, but as a coach, I see it a lot. Kids who are, their dads are really hard on them in sports.
Right.
Push them. to do well, even though they're maybe not very good.
Their
dads are always asking me, what can you do better? It's like, he's not a very good athlete.
Yeah.
I don't know.
We have hit the ceiling, and we're not going any further with them. Yeah. But yet you can see, if you set up a situation in which you continue to push, continued to kind of drive, how that would really lead to frustration on part of the child. Well, I think those are great ideas. There's a lot of other ideas that are inherent in this word, in which ways in which parents can set up situations that are unhealthy and unhelpful for their children, which the scripture speaks against. And one of the ways is in the area of discipline. If you discipline out of emotion, where there's a tendency to overreact or overdo it in the heat of the moment. Or perhaps, like John was talking about, perhaps you set too high of a standard for your kids to reach. And how many times do you see this? You see adults grown, and then they have children of their own, and dreams that they were never able to realize, whether it was athletic or vocational, and they push and they push and they push to try and get their kids to excel in those areas. And really, it's just an extension of their own dreams and desires and expectations that haven't been fulfilled, and leads kids to say things like, well, I could never live up to my dad's expectations of me. And all of the hurt and the wounds that are caused by that. There's all kinds of ways that can be built into the lives. And the scripture says, what's the result of all of these kinds of behaviors, these kinds of situations? If you do these things, Ephesians and Colossians says, you are going to end up with anger and discouragement as the natural outcomes. If you do those things, your kids will lose heart. They will become sullen and discouraged and morose. This is all bound up in that phrase, lose heart. What does the scripture mean when it says lose heart? They will begin to feel inferior. They'll begin to feel frustrated. And eventually it'll lead them to just giving up. So these are kind of emotional responses. And they're kind of like little gauges on the dashboards of a person's life. That if you begin to see these things, someone losing heart or beginning to feel inferior, frustrated, giving up, you know something is amiss, and you need to attend to that as a parent or as a friend or as someone around you. And it would also be a good time to examine your own life and your own patterns of growing up to see if any of that negative baggage that you've had from those experiences and all the things that you said, oh, I'll never do that. If I was ever to be graced with the responsibility of being a parent or a dad, I would never do that. And then yet sometimes don't we begin to see some of those things coming up in our own life and experiences. But I like the fact that the scriptures don't leave us there. They don't just say, okay, don't do those things or else really bad things are going to happen. The scriptures say there are some things that as dads in particular and as parents that we need to do. You need to, on a positive note, put some things on a to-do list. And Ephesians says, bring them up with the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And again, these are two words that are very rich in meaning and have quite a number of things that they encompass. They encompass this idea of training or assisting a person as they grow in life and in life skills. There's instruction that accompanies that. Information that is timely and delivered in a way that the person is able to accept it, appropriate it into their life, and do something with it. There's also an element of discipline, or keeping them on the right path in their life. Training, instruction, discipline, admonition, or an encouraging spirit, a way of speaking into someone's life that sometimes is going to require challenge, but most often has that idea of being building up and affirming and encouraging and nurturing as well. All of those words, all of those ideas and concepts are bound up together in the dad's to-do list. Training, instruction, discipline, admonition, and nurture. So we look at that verse and say, okay, so I've got something I'm not supposed to do. I'm not supposed to provoke and agitate my children or set up scenarios where that happens, or else bad things will happen. I'm supposed to train, instruct, discipline, admonish, and nurture. But the verse doesn't finish there, does it? It says, what? In a way that comes from the Lord. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. Bring them up in the discipline instruction that comes from the Lord. And so we have to ask the question, well, where do these things come from then? Where does that kind of a model or a framework for doing those types of things, particularly as instructed to fathers and their children? Where does that come from? Ephesians 6:4 says it comes from the Lord. And then I think we have to ask the pragmatic question, well, what does it look like practically working some of those things out? Ephesians 6:4 speaks to the question of where do I get a model or a framework for this idea of discipline and instruction? So when we ask the question, well, where does this come from? Ephesians 6 says this comes from the Lord. And if you want to know how to instruct and discipline, train, admonish, and nurture your children, look no further than the biblical text and what the scriptures speak to us. Now, some of you in your Bibles have a little fancy column down the middle or at the bottom. And that little column is something called a cross-reference. So anytime you see a little letter or a little kind of mark in there that goes with another little set of references in the middle of your Bible, it's not a bad habit or practice to look it up to kind of see, well, it seems like there's another thread of discussion that's kind of opened up by that particular verse. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 opens up all kinds of threads of discussions that can help us get to the bottom of the meaning of some of the words in our text. And if you cross-reference those words, instruction and discipline, you'll find the following biblical examples of what that means or how it would work itself out. The discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. The first one that comes up is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, and it's the story of Abraham. And in Genesis 18, 19, the scripture says, I have singled Abraham out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and what is just. So if you want to know what it means, this is the first kind of filling in of the blanks of what it looks like to discipline, raise a family in discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. It says, okay, look at the story of Abraham. Here's a guy who God says to him, Abraham, your primary task is to teach your sons and their families what it means to live with a sense of justice and righteousness in character and in action. And think about how, in Abraham's case, he goes about working this out. He trusts God deeply. God says to him, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham says, I'm too old for that. The biological clock has long since expired for my wife and I. We cannot have kids. God says, I'm promising you, Abraham, you will have a child. You need to trust me. Rely on me that this is going to happen supernaturally. And so he does. He walks with God. He's obedient to the voice of God, even though he's willing to give up many times and tries different things. And here's a guy who walks with God closely, even in the middle of his failures, and he has many of them. And so he begins to learn in his life experience, what does righteousness and justice look like as I live it out, so that subsequent generations can be directed and instructed in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So Abraham's a good model for us on that front. The next model that comes up is in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19. And here, when you ask the question of, well, how would I go about disciplining and instructing my family in the way of the Lord? Deuteronomy 11, 19 says, here's how you do it. You teach these things, the things that God has taught you, to your children. Talk about them when you're at home. Talk about them when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Talk about all of the things that God is teaching you and all of the instructions that God has given us in His Word in the context of a day-to-day life experience and environment. And in the Old Testament, in Proverbs and in Deuteronomy in particular, there's all kinds of instructions for parenting, but they're almost all grounded in this same framework, that it's a life-on-life, day-in and day-out transmission of truth. It's not a classroom-based experience where somehow you send your kids to church and the Sunday school teachers are responsible to download truth into their minds, or that your school is going to download all of the things that they need in their life to follow God well. The primary biblical model is that the parents, and specifically in Ephesians and in Colossians, specifically the father, has a primary role and an important role in teaching and training in godliness and in faith. And that the processing and experiences of experiences that you have and a day-to-day life, the stuff of day-to-day life, can be utilized to teach and to train as an incredible tool in life and in godliness. So we've got Abraham as a model. We've got a picture now that we're using the day-to-day stuff of our life, our failures and our successes, to teach. And then Psalm 78, verse 4 says, tell stories from your own journey. I love this verse. Psalm 78:4 says, "We will not hide the truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power, about His mighty wonders." This summer, we're going to be studying the book of Judges on Sunday mornings. And one of the lessons that comes out of the book, this period of history, is that bad things happen when parents forget or don't tell their kids about the incredible faith journey and the incredible adventure of living life in relationship with God. If parents are passionate and on fire, but they keep this solely as a private dynamic that their kids and those around them never see, your kids will not get to know and experience the wonderful deeds of God. If you have something that as a family or as a parent, as an individual, you're trusting God for in faith and you're praying about it and you're asking God for it and God answers, and you think, wow, that's great, that's awesome, God, you're so good, but you never tell your kids about, remember we were praying for this and God answered our prayers, you miss an incredible opportunity to bring them into that faith journey and to cement faith development. Because the kids begin to see, you know what? My parent, my mom, my dad, those people that I looked up to, their faith is for real. It's not just a Sunday morning deal. It's not just for show. It's something that's embedded into their life because they're always telling me about the things that God is learning and God is teaching them as parents and passing that on to let them in to some of those pictures. Another picture that comes to us in the New Testament is from the life of Timothy. And we don't know a lot about Timothy's life, but we do know that often when Paul, who is Timothy's mentor, talks about his life, Paul mentions Timothy's family, particularly his parents, and what an influence they were on his life. So we get this picture of Timothy's parents from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says, "Timothy, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." And those of you who are parents know that probably more than anything else in your life, you want your kid to know and experience what it means to be in a relationship with God, to be in an adventure with Jesus. And we ask ourselves, well, how can I get to that place where my kids open up their hearts and their lives to salvation that comes when a person trusts in Christ? And how do I get have that conversation? How do I do that with authenticity so that I know and they know what they're doing, that it's not just something that they're adopting from mom and dad because mom and dad want them to do that? Well, this verse says that comes when you teach and you ground your kids in the Scriptures from childhood, because the Scriptures, it says, gave Timothy the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. By grounding your kids in a love for God's Word. That's why each night before they go to sleep, I go into Jared's room, I go into Sophie's room, and I read to them, and we read from an age-appropriate translation of the Bible, so that I want them to know and understand and have an excitement and a passionate love for God's Word, even starting in their hearts at a really young age. I want to take an active role in teaching them wisdom and helping them be discerning about life. And so I want them to be familiar with the stories and God's work in the world and His instruction. I want them to be familiar with the instruction manual that God's put together for our lives. So I was thinking about that and thinking about, well, what does that look like? What's an image that maybe we could cement in our minds that could help us understand what that discipline and instruction would look like? I thought about one that's taken from everyday life. And we've done a bit of flying in the past few months with the kids. And so those of you who have done a lot of travel on airplanes know, you know, you kind of almost turn your mind off during the little safety speech that they give at the beginning. We were flying on some MD-80 aircrafts, which had some wheel well difficulties just before we flew on them. So I was listening to the safety speech just in case this plane was not able to land properly. And I had forgotten that they give the little section in the safety speech, this little phrase, and they talk about the seat belts, they talk about the life vest, and then they say this: in the unlikely event that our cabin should become depressurized, like the unlikely event, the cabin, is that like a little euphemistic way of saying the door blows off and we're all going to be sucked out like in all the movies? You know, in the unlikely event that we should lose cabin pressure, they say the oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling in front of you, and then they say, put your own mask on first, and then assist those who are traveling with you. Well, why do they say that? Why do they say, okay, oxygen mask going to fall from the ceiling, put your own mask on first, and then assist those that are traveling with you? Well, this little phrase stuck out to me because it really helped me make sense of the question, where does this discipline and instruction that I want to instill, this passion for life and for godliness, where does it come from that I want to instill in the lives of those around me and my kids? Well, they ask you to put your mask on first, not only to model for your kids what is happening, but they also recognize that you as a person in every area of your life, you cannot give away that which you do not first possess for yourself. You cannot give away that which you don't possess for yourself. You're going to be of no use to those traveling with you, to your kids, if you can't, are not getting fresh and clean oxygen from that mask. And similarly, in the spiritual realm, you cannot give away spiritually that which you do not possess. If you don't have a strong prayer life, but you want your kids to be in prayer, get your own oxygen mask on first, and then assist those who are traveling with you. If you don't have a strong connection with God in His Word, but you want your kids to be passionate about knowing God's will for their lives, get your oxygen mask on first, and then assist those traveling with you. Because you can't assist those traveling with you if you're not vitally connected to God yourself. You cannot give away that which you do not possess yourself. Another way of expressing that same truth is that spiritual vitality is more caught than taught. It's not really a classroom thing that you pick up on. It's something that as people around you look at your life, they say, huh, that person seems to have a deep and abiding passion for God, that even in the middle of very trying circumstances, they're responding in a certain way. What is it that's driving them? What's their spiritual vitality and their depth of walk with God? This past week, if you were following the news, newsman Tim Russett, host of Meet the Press and of NBC's Washington Bureau, passed away of a heart attack. And Meg and I were watching his tribute on Friday night, and I was really impressed by some of the things that people were saying about him, from the book that he wrote and tribute of his own father, Big Russ as he called him, but also from his life. And one of the things that he said about his father just gripped me and stood out. He said this: it was the fine eloquence of my father's example that influenced me the most. More than anything else in my life that I read, that I did, that I accomplished, it was the gentle and quiet consistency of the way in which my father lived his life that influenced me more than anything. It wasn't his father's speeches on politics. It wasn't his vocational involvement. It was the fine and simple eloquence of his father's example that influenced him the most. You know, it strikes me that sometimes when you get around people who have a religious background, they toss out this phrase, and you've probably heard it. You might have even used it yourself. This phrase called spiritual leadership. Now, I'm not too sure what people mean when they use that phrase, but I think if I was to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and some of the connected threads to that text, I think I would say that the concept is a simple one. That the concept is just what Tim expressed. Let the fine eloquence of your example speak loudly to those around you who are watching your life. Let your spiritual vitality influence others towards a relationship with God in a way that's winsome and consistent. I think that's spiritual leadership. That's how you exercise spiritual leadership. I think that's how the scriptures would give us counsel that we raise of the families that we've been entrusted to in the fear and admonition of the Lord, the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. You get in touch with God and let His example flow into your life, which will in turn then flow into the lives of those around you. And so just as we conclude our time together this morning, I want to ask a couple questions for reflection, then I'm going to give you an exercise to do, and you can write some notes in your info sheet there in the blank space that's provided. So the reflection question is this: what does my own spiritual health look like? At this moment in time, if you were to kind of take a snapshot of where you feel like you're at in your journey with God, and you may say, you know what, I'm not even on that journey yet. I'm here checking things out. I'm exploring. I'm curious. You know, somebody dragged me out here because it's Father's Day, so I thought I should come and do that kind of a churchy thing. That's okay. We welcome you here. This is a safe place for you to explore those questions. I'm going to ask you just to kind of get a mental picture of what does your own spiritual health look like at this point in your life? Because if you cannot give away that which you do not possess, if you want to be a greater influence on the lives of those around you, specifically for dads and your kids this morning, you'll want to be thinking about ways that you can dial that up in your life. And so the second question speaks to that area and says, what is my game plan for leading and for keeping my family connected to Jesus? Do I have a specific set of activities or disciplines or habits that I am building into my life, or I currently have in my life, that will lead to most health and that will help lead and keep my family connected to Jesus? I'm going to give you just a moment to think about those questions. And then for a response, I want you to write down two practical things that you're going to do this week, two actions that you will take this week to deepen your own spiritual vitality and to pass it along to the next generation or to those that are around you. Because, Dad, the number one thing in your to-do list is expressed in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And this is reading from the Message translation. That our number one role as fathers, as husbands, is taking those around us by the hand and leading them in the way of the Master. Take those by the hand who are around you and lead them in the way of the Master. So I'm going to give you a few minutes for reflection, and then I want you to take either your info sheet or a piece of paper that's around you. There's some note cards in the seat back in front of you. And just write out, what are those two things that I'm going to do this week? What two actions will I take that will bump up that level of spiritual intentionality in my life so that I can begin to know and experience something new and fresh and deeper in my walk with God, and then I can begin to pass that on to those around me. So let me give you a few minutes to reflect on that, and then I'll come up and we'll close our time together with prayer. For me personally, I feel like I've got a long way to go in these areas and these responsibilities that God has entrusted specifically to fathers. I share the two things that in my reflection I felt like would be helpful. One of the things that I do in the morning is that I get up and spend time in the Bible with my journal. And Jared's up at that time with me, but I don't know that I've ever explained to him what I'm specifically doing. So that's sort of my first action point is, I want to make sure that I explain so Jared knows with clarity what it is that I'm doing in that moment so that he can begin to see habits modeled for him. And if you want any help with that, we've got life journals you can talk to the Welcome Center and get. It's an easy way of starting into a regular pattern of reading God's Word. And then the second thing is I began to think about it. I thought, you know, Jared's getting to that place where he has a lot of questions about faith, and I don't always feel like I have great answers for him. So I need to go and get a book or read something that'll help me kind of figure out questions that he asks about God and about faith. So I don't know what yours were. You may want to take some time just before you go this morning to kind of huddle up with people around you and just say, here's my two. You can ask me if you're really brave. Say, you can ask me next week if I did these things, if I began to put them into practice. If you need more time to think about it or you've got any questions, any of us, the staff, would be happy to talk with you about anything that you've heard here today. And just pray for you and pray specifically for fathers as we close our time together this morning. God, we say thank you for these instructions from your word. Thank you that you have given us some clarity as fathers about what we're supposed to be doing and to be about. And God, we confess that very often we have great intentions and we want to be a positive influence in the life of our sons and our daughters, but we just get it confused sometimes. We're not sure how to go about it. So God, we say to you this morning, we need your help. We need this to come from you, not just from our own intellect, not just from a book or a model that we've read. We need your help in this process. And God, we thank you that you delight to hear and answer as our Heavenly Father the prayers that we pray as fathers. And so God, I want to pray for dads and fathers specifically right now, that you would give them wisdom and discernment. You would give them courage. You would give them great boldness and a sense of adventure as they lead and as they model in their families what it looks like to be vitally connected with you. God, I pray that we would be a group of men who are deepening in our passion for you, deepening in our excitement and our stretching ourselves, being challenged in our faith and in our walk with you day by day. And God, I pray that you would give us the courage and wisdom to know how to pass that on to our kids in practical ways. And so God, we ask your blessing on fathers today, on this day when we commemorate and celebrate. We thank you for them. And God, we pray that you would just again give us a wonderful sense of mission as we go from this place, that we would be an influence as people on the lives of those around us. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for being with us this morning. And say Happy Father's Day to somebody.